faith that is living and powerful and is active and is alive. It's moving. And so we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 27. I do want to pray one last time that the Lord would just bless this time. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Go before us, Lord. I pray that my words would fall like stones, but your word, Lord, would go forth and penetrate the hearts of those that need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of James is a very practical, just down to earth. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And you can imagine that James, he didn't come to Christ. Yeah, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible if you need one. But James observed Jesus' life, and when he came to be saved, he looked back on the life of his brother and just thinking about how his brother handled different situations. And something that James starts off right off with is trials, hardships. Now, trials are an outward force, right, to grow us. James says that it's there to mature you into a man or a woman of God. Now, what Satan does in trials is he brings temptation. And temptation is a cheap counterfeit of what God truly has for you. The world is full of cheap counterfeits, right? To get you through trials, drugs, overdosing on Netflix, relationships, right? There are many things that we can plug and play to try to ease the discomfort of a trial. But what does that do? It doesn't help us learn the lesson that God wants us to learn. Jesus, when working on the hearts of the disciples, because they were filled with themselves, they kept arguing about who's going to be the greatest and when are you going to set up your kingdom? I'm ready to be your right-hand man. Jesus had to put them through some trials. He sent them on a boat into a storm, right? And they were freaking out in the storm, rowing all night. And then Jesus comes walking on water and goes, "Oh, you of little faith," right? They didn't learn the lesson. There's many times where I have to go through the same trial many times. And I'm like, "Lord, please help me just learn the trial. I need to learn the lesson. Help me learn the lesson. I'm done. I don't want to go through this again. Please help me." And so James, he is saying, hey, if you're having trouble learning the lesson, who do you ask? Ask the Lord, right? If a man or woman lacks wisdom, have them ask the Lord for wisdom, right? And then he goes on and he's talking about just being on trials. And then here in verse 12, he gives us truly a key. He gives us the key of how to endure, right? And so blessed also can mean in the Greek happy. So happy is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now you think, wow, love. Shouldn't that be like trust him or obey him? But no. Love is the spiritual force and the most important points that James wants to give us. It's about love. It's always about love. Our relationship with Christ stems from love. He loved us so much that he died for us. He loved us first so that we love him. He loves us so that we love others. Our service, our going through the trials of life, we are not motivated by success, right? We're not motivated by fear. I had a great conversation with a Muslim man this week. And the mission trip did it to me too. It got me excited, got me used to sharing my faith. And now I'm at the gas station sharing my faith. And I was talking to this Muslim man, and I just came back to a lot of my conversations that I had in Israel about Islam and how it's fear motivated. It's fear motivated. You have to do certain things and you might have a chance to get, right? That Allah might let you come into paradise, right? You might have a chance. It's fear operated, right? Christianity is love operated. We operate through love of Jesus, right? We have a relationship with him. We have a sure foundation and an assurance that we're going to heaven. We don't have to suffer. Now, hardship is always going to come when you decide, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. He always wants to throw in temptation. Trial's going to come, right? Because Christ doesn't want us to stay the small, immature, childish people that we could be, right? We're supposed to be childlike, having a faith in him, but not childish, crying and whining. Now, every time that I do like a youth event, like we do the retreats or we do something, I just know that there's gonna be a trial, right? And there's gonna be an attack of the enemy. The enemy's gonna wanna attack, you know, just our dog died one retreat, right after another retreat got in a big car accident, and then, you know, another one it's kind of like one of those things. And so before this mission trip, I was like, Lord, I am weak. I don't know if I can handle this. And he goes, don't worry. I'm going to give it to Pastor Mark. Sorry, Pastor Mark. Oh, man. It's one of those things where we have to trust in him. We have to trust. But the Christian who loves God, truly love, and that love is agapio. Agapio is the love with legs. It's a sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a sacrificial love. It's love with a verb. Agape is love in a noun form, and agapio is love in a verb, right? It's action. So this is an action love. For those who, without, you know, feelings, right? Ken Graves, if you don't know who Ken Graves is, big man, very passionate. And at one pastor's conference, with a broken hand, he's like, men should not have feelings. And it was like, I have feelings. But feelings can get in the way of truly what Christ has for us. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like sharing Christ. But the will of God, when we have the will of God, goes, you know what? It is the will of God for me, the perfect will of God for me to go out and go to church, to be edified amongst the body, to be built up amongst one another. It is the will of God for me to read my Bible. It is the will of God for me to go share my faith. Now, Satan, he brings that temptation, right? And it says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We cannot blame God for temptation. He is too holy to be tempted, and he is too loving to tempt others. We serve such a loving God. Now, the test is like a school exam. We all had to do our school exams, right? And what do you have to do with a school exam? You got to put in the time. That's something that I tell myself all the time. Put in the time. Put in the time, right? Be faithful in the little things. You got to put in the time. But then there's the temptation, right, to go after the cheap counterfeit of the cheating. Oh, there's the cheating on the exam, right? You have different ways. The most common is the neighbor. You sit next to the smart kid. Oh, okay, didn't know that. If I had studied, I would have known, right? There's the writing on your hand. There's the cell phone, right? You can pull up the cell phone, Google, right? The cheap counterfeit. Now, when we do that, right, that is something the Lord is allowing us to go through, the exam, the test, to grow us, to mature us, right? But then Satan throws in the temptation of cheapening the lesson of God. And it can totally get in the way of what God has for us. Now, he does this. James kind of describes how does Satan tempt us? in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. That word drawn away is the imagery of a hunter, right? With a turkey call, right? Right? Or a elk call, right? Trying to get that bull to come out of the forest, like, oh, hey, right? Being drawn away, right? Satan going, hey, there's an easier way. There's an easier way. You don't have to go through this. Let me ease the pain. That drawn away. And then by his own desires, he's enticed. Now, everyone has desire. Desire is good, right? Fatigue. God gave us fatigue to know that, hey, you need to sleep, right? You're tired. Your body needs rest. Hunger, right? You need to eat. You need nourishment. We on the missions trip. This is so funny. We had so much junk food, just so much just carbs and stuff. And we're all sitting there just kind of carved out one night and just tired. And heaven looks to me and goes, don't tell my mom, but I really want broccoli right now. I just miss vegetables. And it reminds me of just like, why can't we just have a salad or something? You know, it's just like, we just needed that nutrients, right? But that desire, that hunger, right? God gave us the desire for marriage, right? Sex, so we can keep this, keep going on, right? God gave us that. But what does Satan do to our desires? He entices them, right? And that word enticed is as like a fisherman, right? Putting bait on the hook, putting that delicious hotel bread that Joe used for the fish in Florida, right? To cover up the danger. Satan wants us to get our eyes off the danger and onto the bait of Satan. He wants us to get our eyes off of disaster, right? After the death and on to the bait. God has given us all desires, like I talked about, whether good or bad, but the drawn away. We're drawn away with this idea of the bait, and it's disguised with sin. And when that to satisfy these desires, we go outside of God's will. That's the problem, is the desire is to go outside of God's perfect will, and that's what truly gets in trouble. That's what gets us in trouble. Now, Satan has been using certain bait since the beginning. What's his bait? Well, his bait is described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He used it on Eve, right? He used it on Eve, trick her. Right? The lust of the flesh. Isn't that fruit over there looks so nice, right? You know, oh, God's holding back from you. God's holding back something. What did he do when Jesus was in the wilderness after 40 days? He says Jesus was hungry. Satan comes to him and goes, hey, turn these stones into bread, right? Right? Lust of the flesh. Took him to a high pinnacle, right? And he says, if you just bow down to me, all that you can see is yours. Lust of the eyes. Took him right onto the pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, why don't you just throw yourself down here? Didn't you say that, you know, God won't let you dash your feet upon the rocks, right? Poking the pride. Are you really that powerful, right? Are you really in that control? Poking the flesh, right? Tempting the eyes, right? Jabbing the pride. He's going to do it to all of us. He's going to do. So just know, hey, the temptations of the enemy, the bait of the enemy is going to come in those ways. When does this happen? When we're tired, hungry, right? The enemy is going to get us when we're weak. He wants to get us when we're weak, right? Jesus he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. And that word hungry, it doesn't mean like, oh man, I could go for some Chick-fil-A. No, what happens after a few days of fasting is you lose your hunger pains. I've never been to that point. People say you can go to a point and it goes away. I have not found that point, but that's what's been told to me. And then at a certain point, you get hungry again. And when you get hungry again, that's when your stomach starts to swell, and then it's right before death, right? Jesus was at the right before death, and that's when Satan came in to tempt him. And then we see in verse 15, and what happens to this desire, the enticing, when those thoughts of temptation go over and over and over again in our heads, right? There's this little kid song called The Honey Pot, or The Honey Song, with Winnie the Pooh. And Winnie the Pooh is so hungry, and he starts to walk along, and everything starts to look like honey. Everything looks like honey, and then all of a sudden he goes into this imaginary world where he's skipping around, right, and he's eating honey, and then all of a sudden he comes to, and he's in a mud pit shoving mud in his face, and he's like, ah, right? It's when we get tempted and we start processing, like, everything, right? It's just our bodies want that sin, right? Our flesh is just like, oh, I want it. When that gets to that point, when the desire has conceived, when the thoughts give birth to sin, when they come together, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. James is now moving from a spiritual to a physical, and he gives us the example almost as the birth of a child coming together, the idea of an egg and a sperm coming together and creating a child, so that the idea of sin, right? We ponder in our head. It happens, right? We're mulling it over. Then all of a sudden, at that right moment, we give in and we sin. Now, James says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Do not be deceived by this. It's going to bring forth death. James is saying, I'm going to give you, he gives us some warnings, something to help us not to sin, to get our eyes off of the bait. So he says, anytime you see that honey, say death. Look ahead and see the destruction of death. Know that what's happening is going to lead to destruction. The Psalm of Asa, or Asis, or not Asis. The 73rd Psalm. He's a worship leader, and he talks about how he almost gave up his faith. And I saw the success of the world, and I was in so much misery. But then I saw their end, and it led to destruction. Know that the end of sin is death, a spiritual death ultimately, right? But a physical death. Adam and Eve. Jed Shore did a great job teaching on Wednesday. If you haven't listened to the message, go back and listen to the message on Wednesday night. But when that sin, it came and they fell to the sin, Adam and Eve, and they ate the fruit, there was a separation, a spiritual death. But ultimately, does God ever intended for them to die? No, they would live forever, right? But sin, because of sin, death entered, and we now have physical, painful death. And losing a loved one is so painful. Losing an animal is so painful. Death is no fun, but spiritual death sometimes is far, far worse. And we need to be careful. Look ahead and see the spiritual death. Now, the enemy is crafty, right? He's so crafty. We have a story, and you guys are going to get there with Pastor Mark in Numbers. So in Numbers chapter 22 through 20-25, we have a story of Balak, the king of the Moabites. And he sees the Israelites and how great they are and what they have done to Jericho. And he goes, these guys are going to destroy us. So he sends for Balaam. And he says, Balaam, I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. So come, and I want you to curse these people before they destroy me. And so Balaam goes, well, I got to go talk to God. So he goes to talk to God, and God says, do not curse these people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. Balaam goes back to him and says, hey, can't, they're blessed. Then the reporter, the princes go back to Balak and go, hey, He said no. The people are blessed. And he goes, well, send more money. Promise more money and send more princes. So once again, Balaam, please curse these people. Balaam goes, all right, let me ask God again. And God is angry. Like, what are you doing? And he's like, all right, you can go with them, but only say what I tell you to say. But God is angry. You know, God's, you know, he ticked off. You know why? Because this guy's motivation is money. It's money. And so he goes with them, and that's when we have the whole story of the talking donkey, you know, fiery sword and angel, and Balaam was about to lose his head, and then the donkey saves, you know, Balaam's life. And once again, Balaam's beating his donkey, and the donkey turns to him and goes, why are you beating me? And it doesn't skip a beat. He starts talking to his donkey like this is some normal thing. Well, you weren't listening. You hurt me. And he's like, the donkey's like, have I ever done something like this before? Well, no, you have been great for all these years. You know, it's like this whole conversation. And then once again, he sees the angel. He's terrified. But then the Lord lets him go. Gets on top of the peak. And what does he do? He blesses the people. Right? Balak's like, what are you doing? Stop blessing. All right, let's go to a different peak. Blesses them again. Goes to another peak. Blesses them again. Right? And he blesses the children of Israel four times. And I love that line. Oh, how beautiful are the tents of Israel, right? Do you guys remember in Numbers chapter 2, the Lord told the Israelites how to set up their tents? Do you guys remember? It's a cross, right? So as Balaam is looking over the cross, right? How beautiful is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? The foreshadowing of what was to come, the beauty of Christ. But then what it doesn't tell us between chapters 24 and 25 is that Balaam, because of the love of money, showed Balak how to bring sin into the camp of the Israelites and that the destruction of the sin would come upon the Israelites. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, And Peter is talking about false prophets, okay? He's talking about false prophets here, and he says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And then Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have these things, or those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So whenever we come across temptation, we need to get our eyes off of the bait and see ahead of the consequences of sin. The Israelites, sin came in the camp. What did they do? They sent the Moabite priestess women to go into the camp and sleep with the men. And a plague broke out in the camp. And the Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, he was like, I'm done with this. He was passionate. He took a spike and he went into a tent and he killed one of the leaders who was committing adultery with a Moabitess woman right then. Drove the stake right through him and through the other woman. And the plague ceased. We need to have that almost same passion and zeal. I am done with the flesh. I am done with sin, letting sin creep into my life. I am done. Now, in verse 17, he wants to reassure us, James does. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Hey, don't be fooled. Satan wants to say God is holding back. No, he is not holding back the best. The best might take a little bit of time, but it's going to come if you wait upon the Lord. The Lord wants you, once again, living faith. A faith that is powerful, that is active. What does Satan want to do? He wants to shut your faith down, and he's going to do that through temptation. And so, once again, know that when temptation comes, this is not God's best for me. this is not God's best for me. Comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Once again, guys, Satan's tricks is to get us to question the goodness of God. Is God really good? Is he really loving? Does he really want to love us and he care for us and provide for all our needs? Wants us to question the goodness of God. The goodness of God is one of the greatest tools we have to help us against the temptations of Satan. Since God is good, we don't need any other thing or person to meet our needs. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. So when the temptation comes, the bait of Satan goes, nope, that brings destruction. That's not God's best for me. That's not God's best for me. God, he does not change. His goodness will never change. It will never wane. It'll never go away. His character cannot be corrupted because he is holy, and he cannot change for the better because he's already perfect. So God's gifts are always going to be perfect. You got to wait on them. They're precious. Oh, man. As a kid going for Christmas, I'd always sneak over and try to find my grandmother's gifts that I knew she was going to get me. And she tried to hide them always in the back of the closet. And I was going through them, you know, and trying to, you know, find it. And then we'd be in the car together. And I'd go, you know, I'm not into boogie boarding anymore. You know, you know, I'm really into tractors. Tractors. That's where it's at, tractors. My grandmother would go, oh, really? Then I would sneak back, make sure she got rid of the boogie board and then got me the tractor. I'm really into self-propelled tractors. Self-propelled tractors. No pedaling involved. You know, that's something that we like to do. Lord, I'd like to marry someone attractive, please. You know, if she can cook, that would be great. Right? Women, oh, I really don't want to marry a slothful man, please. Right? Can he just be tall and rich, Lord? Studies have come out, right? Girls want someone 6 foot tall and make six figures and really good looking. It's just like, I was thinking, I don't got that, don't got that, don't got that. Why did you marry me? Thank you, Lord. But of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That word is logos, the living, powerful word of God. What does it say? In the beginning, in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Who is it talking about? Jesus. Jesus, right? We of his own will, he brought us forth by Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Guys, we are brought forth by Jesus, and it is Jesus alone. And why? Because of Jesus. What happens with Jesus? That we might be a kind of first fruits. What were the first fruits? The best. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are the best. We are his inheritance. Isn't that crazy? Because of what Jesus has done through the blood of Jesus, we are his inheritance. Now, he gives us some warning markers, warning signs. A check engine light. Have you fallen to the temptations of Satan and let the flesh in? So then, in verse 19, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We have to be careful that we are in the will of God. And if you find yourself snapping at people, Well, then you might be in the flesh. Quick to say that something that's really dumb, you might be in the flesh. We have some examples of Jesus' disciples that were in the flesh. Peter, in the flesh. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 33, and he began to teach them, this is Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke these words openly. Oh, and here comes Peter. Peter took him aside and said, there, Lord. No, rebuked him. But when he had turned around, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things, you are not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men. He had the wrong spirit, right? We are soul, spirit, and body, and that spirit can get corrupted. The things of the world can come in, right, and can corrupt so that we are no longer mindful of the things of God, what God has for us. We are purely walking and talking in the flesh, quick to anger, quick to say the wrong thing. Another, James and John's, the sons of thunder, right? They were rejected by the Samaritans. And when the disciples in Luke 9, 54 through 56 says, and when the disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Lord was rejected, they said, oh Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know the manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. You do not know what spirit you are of. Checkpoint, little check engine light on your life. Lord, is my life producing this? Am I angry? Am I lacking self-control? Am I quick to run to what is wrong? Check engine light. So once you have that check engine light, and you go, oh, I'm blowing it. I'm far from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of John, is ruling and reigning in my life. He says, this is what you need to do. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. James now goes to the idea of planting. As the heart is like a garden, our hearts can get overgrown with weeds. And he says, lay aside all filthiness. Rip up those weeds. You gotta rip them up. Because if you don't, you're just cultivating weeds, right? Hey, come see my garden. Isn't it lovely? It's all these weeds, right? You got to rip those up. You got to rip them up. How do you rip up that sin? First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We got to prepare our hearts for the fruit of God, that the fruit of God would come from our lives. What does Jeremiah 4:3 say? For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Rip up that ground, soften the heart with meekness, right? Get rid of those weeds and receive the implanted word of God. The word of God is able to wash us, to cleanse us. We need to go to the word of God. And what's the key? Back up in verse 12, love. Have the love of God flow through us to go to the love of the word of God. Accept the word of God. You know, you can tell when you talk to somebody when they're just rich in the word of God. Almost every other sentence, they're quoting scripture, and I love it. Because what does the scripture bring? Life. It brings life. I have a mentor, and when we talk, he just quotes scripture the whole time. And I'm just so incredibly blessed, right? He's not trying to speak from his own knowledge, right? But he's speaking life into me through the word of God. And I am so blessed. I feel the fruit from his life, and it makes me want to go. And oftentimes, the things that he quotes to me, I'll come and I'll quote to you guys. Because it's fruit-bearing fruit, right? Fruit bears fruit. How do you know that you're cultivating weeds? Because all your work is going to nothing, right? You're just cultivating weeds. Your little pepper plants have no chance amongst all those weeds, right? Your little tomato plants. Gracie planted a bunch of tomato plants, and she loves those, right? But if you throw them amongst all these weeds, they're going to choke them out. You're going to do nothing. Got to rip up all those weeds. But be doers in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it is not forgotten hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. It is the love of the Lord that makes us look deep into our hearts through the lens of Scripture. It is through the love of the Lord. It is through the love that Jesus has given us. If you don't have a love for Scripture, I have that sometimes where I'm just like, Lord, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. You got to go into your own life and go, why am I not feeling it? They're weeds. There's weeds that need to be pulled away, right? There's weeds. When you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see what you're lacking, you can have the same reaction as Isaiah did. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a sinner, right? When Peter saw Jesus, when Peter finally saw who he was compared to who Jesus was, he goes, get away from me, for I am a sinner, right? Woe is me. Woe is me. The word of God is able to wash us and to cleanse us. It's able to reveal to us what's wrong. But if you are just in this for religion's sake, if you go a day and go, oh, I didn't read my Bible, darn, right? Maybe it's something about religion, right? Religion is a person serving a God, right? It's not about a relationship. It's about serving a God, and that could be any God. For us, it needs to be something that, just like it says, a man observing his face in the mirror. You observe it, don't go outside. You're all right, your hair is all crazy, right? You've got eye boogies, and you got to wash your face, clean up, right? Look into the word of God. See where you're missing. Go, oh, man, I need to be fixed up. I need weeds to be pulled out of my life. So if anyone among you, in verse 26, thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of evil treasures brings forth evil things. If your heart, right, is wicked, got weeds, and you need to pull them up, you'll start, the way you talk, think about when was the last conversation you had with somebody about Jesus. It could be a long time, right? It's not about coming to church, right? The church is not, Jesus didn't say, hey, whole world, go to the church. He said, church, go to the whole world. We are called to go out and be his hands and feet. And so if your heart has got weeds, you're not going out and sharing the gospel. You're sharing yourself, your own flesh. And what does the world think about your flesh? They don't like it, right? Ah, they're hypocrites, judgmental. Yes, our flesh is. Is Jesus? No. We got to get those weeds out. Got to pull them up. You know, I was interested, you know, like I Googled, why do weeds grow so much faster than plants? And the response was, they don't. And I was like, they don't? I had to read this huge article, and I was like, ah! A plant takes 20 days to germinate, right? Plant it, 20 days later, you got something going. Weeds take months and months and months, right? What they're doing is all winter long, they're germinating. They're reproducing under there, under that ground, okay? And then all of a sudden, when spring hits, the sun hits, they all shoot up together. So it seems like, wow, they grow really fast. No, they've been doing a lot underground, underneath. The flesh is the same way. Sin just goes. And you're going, I'm getting away with sin. I'm getting away with it. I can live however I want, right? And then all of a sudden, bleh, right? Your life is just, it's revealed. Just like, oh man, there's a lot under there that I need to deal with. You got to pull up those weeds. You got to deal with them. You got to deal with them. Deal with the weeds, and this is what it looks like. This is what a true, true living faith is. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Go love the homeless and the loveless. Go love on God's people, right? As the body of Christ, we need to just go love on people. Go love on them, right? What Ross said was super honest. He was super honest, right? Saw a guy who looked kind of cranky and wanted to be left alone and kind of looked, you know, a little, right? His reaction was very honest, and I don't want to go there. That's most of our reaction, right? I don't want to go there. Guys, can you think about if this church, what, there's 150 people here, 200 people maybe, if each one of us went out and saved one person a year, we're just like, Lord, let me just be mindful of sharing the gospel. And you brought one person to Christ, and they came to church, right? And it's the type of being saved that it's fruit bearing fruit. And then that person, once a year, saves somebody. Think about how many people would be saved and how big this church would explode, right? We'd be having a, you know, all right, Matthew, you're going to go start a church down the road a ways, right? This is too big. The Lord's doing such a big work, right? We're just going on. But what happens? We're okay with the weeds sometimes, right? Nothing's happened, right? We're okay just sitting here once a week, right? Having our conversations, yada, yada, yada. But I want to encourage you guys, bring people to Christ. Don't bring people to church, bring them to Christ. It's not about, you know, I quoted a statistic and I didn't say it fully correct. The statistic is that around 80% of people will, if they're asked to come to church, will come with you to church. Well, the whole statistic is, I'm saying that word wrong. If you befriend that person and have a relationship with that person, and if you're already pouring into them, then 80% chance of them coming and fellowshipping, right? It's not like, come to church, right? We're hands and feet, going out, loving on people, motivated by love, not fear, right? And that's when Jesus does the work. Worship team's gonna come up and do a last song, right? Yes, okay. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you love us, that you have a plan for our lives, that you have a purpose for the trials, that we can count it all joy when we just fall into these various trials that come from you, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. And we let that patience have its perfect work in us, making us complete, lacking nothing. So, Lord, I pray that we would pull up the weeds to plow the fallow ground, the hardened ground of our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would just do a wonderful, sweet work in this lives. Lord, thank you so much for each person here. You love them so much. Thank you that you love each individual so much. I pray that you would just give each one boldness, that we could say we are not ashamed of the gospel, Lord, knowing that is the power of Christ until salvation. So, Lord, I pray that we would just be your hands and feet and not be timid. Go before us, Lord, with everything that we say and our do, Lord. I pray that you would just provide conversations for people, Lord, to talk about you, that you would open that door, that people would be acceptive of hearing from each person, Lord, about what the work of Jesus has done, how Jesus has worked in their lives. So once again, Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your love upon our lives. Keep each person safe this week. Go before them. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Luke 12:67, it says,